this morning, I want to talk about four temptations, four things that I believe that you're going to have to be strengthened in the Lord in order to withstand. And they may not be what you expect at all, but they are those backdoor things that the enemy tries to bring upon us in order to make us ineffective witnesses for Christ. So we're going to pray in just a moment, but first I want to read Revelation 3, 14 through 22. You're familiar with this passage. It is the letter to the church in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you, Lord, that it's your anointing that brings the word. I thank you, Lord, I'm just a willing vessel and a cooperating vessel, but I ask that you would strengthen your anointing upon me this morning, Lord God, to bring your word in clarity. Lord, to speak things that I've not even perhaps yet considered. Anything that you desire to say, Lord, that I've not planned to say, I pray that you would give it by your Spirit during this message. And if there's anything that I've planned to say that's not according to your Spirit, I pray that you would take it from my mind and you would remove it right now. I pray, Lord, that you would feed us as your congregation today, that we would be strong, that we would be healthy believers spiritually. Lord, able to stand and able to be triumphant and able to be a light shining in the darkness for you in these end times. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that Jesus, you would be glorified and lifted up in the remainder of this service above every other name. Lord Jesus, that you would be honored. Receive this preaching as worship unto you. Let it be an act of worship as I lay down my life, my body. I give myself as a living sacrifice to you, Lord, that you might use it in this hour to bring your word forth in the earth. I thank you and ask only that you would receive glory and honor today and all of the credit, Lord God, and that we would fade, Lord, and that we would be counting ourselves, Lord, as nothing compared to the greatness of God. We would be humble and we would see our great need for you. So, Lord, just anoint your word and give me life, give me power to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. I'm sure that most all of you have heard messages on each of these seven letters. This is the last of letters that were penned by John as Jesus spoke and dictated these letters to seven literal churches in Asia Minor. There are also seven ages of time. I believe in the interpretation that because it is so on target when you study history, it shows that each one of these churches, beginning with the first one, progresses through time, different ages in the history of the church since Jesus was resurrected and ascended to the Father. And of course, the last one, if you have a little heading in your Bible, it may say the lukewarm church. The Laodicean church is representative of the church that is in existence when Jesus returns. It's the last day's church. It's what we find in the earth today. It's a lukewarm church. It doesn't mean there aren't pockets of believers, a remnant that's on fire for God, and that's what we desire to be ourselves. But this is a strong warning to the church that we would not be lukewarm. And so Jesus gives these words, and we will actually come back to them at the closing. I'm going to give you four areas of temptation that God is going to be calling for you to withstand in the days that are ahead, and they all really spring forth out of this lukewarm church, even though we're going to go to some other scriptures. So the first one is the temptation to live a lukewarm Christian life, the temptation to live half-heartedly for Christ. And, you know, I don't have to say by any special revelation of Christ that I know this to be true even of us. I believe that Faith Harvest, I believe so often I see the fire of God within the lives of Christians here. And, you know, but even looking today, and I'm not judging those who may not be here for whatever the reason, but I'm telling you, when the church is in revival and the church is on fire for God, there's standing room only. And there is not standing room only in here today. This is a snapshot of what we find so much across the nation today. In churches, unless they are using some type of fads or gimmicks to fill their places with people, we find that few people want to hear the Word of God and want correction brought into their lives and want to hear the pure gospel as it is revealed in the Word of God. We are, as a nation, as Christians, we are light-hearted, we're half-hearted, and we're not doing this thing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving Him with everything that we have. The temptation will be heavy upon you to fall into that if you're not in it already. If you're in it already, let the Word of God speak to you today. This is one of the most challenging, as a light way of putting it, words that we find from the lips of Jesus to His beloved. We find strong words to the religious leaders who were playing games, who were not recognizing Him as the Messiah. But this is to His church. This is to those who, for whom He died and has raised up a body of believers in Laodicea. And these are His beloved. These are those that He cares about, that He loves, that He died for, and who have received Him and are doing good works for God. But He says they're not hot and they're not cold. You know, I've said this before. I didn't plan to say it this morning because I don't have time to stay on each of one of these too long. But the church in Laodicea was famous for its springs of water that came into the town. They were funneled into the towns by aqueducts. And the streams of water that came into Laodicea were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. And there were other towns around. Some had hot springs, which are healing and they are soothing. And some have cold springs, which are refreshing. But the springs that came by Laodicea, the water was lukewarm, and it was not pleasant to the taste. And so Jesus is speaking of something that they can identify with, as He often did in His parables. They were famous also for their eye salve that they manufactured, and for their garments, their white garments that they made, and for gold that they refined there in Laodicea. And so He mentions all of these things in this passage of Scripture in order to get their attention. He's saying you have no zeal. You're not refreshing. You don't have a refreshing word for those who come in. And neither are you hot and on fire for Me and with something that's healing for the people of God. He said you're just lukewarm. And He said lukewarm is disgusting. And lukewarm I will spew out of My mouth. He says you have no personal revival in your life. There is no repentance. Because you see, He calls them to repent. There is no personal revival. There is no discernment. We'll talk about that when we come back to this passage. You're rich, He says. And see, this is the danger in the church today. He says, you are rich. You have need of nothing. But I'm going to tell you what you're really like. And He says, you're poor, you're wretched, and you're naked. And see, that is the danger in the church today, especially in America, is that we are so rich. And you may not think that you are rich, but compared to most of the world, you are rich. And you have privileges beyond your imagination when compared with the rest of the world. You have everything that you need. And every time that we're sick, we depend upon our doctors. And every time that we're in need, we can at least go to the government and we can get what we need. We need very little from Christ in the natural. And so when we come and we bring that into the church, we don't realize our own great need, our own depravity, our own inability to do anything that's of any value apart from the life-giving Spirit of Christ. That is the danger of this age. It's been a danger in every age, but now it's intensified, and it will intensify even more in the end times because we are rushing headlong in love with prosperity like never before. And every month there's a new gadget, there's a new development within our electronic things. There's something that we have to have. Every time you turn around, this is obsolete, and now there's the new thing. And we think that we must have it, we have to have it, and we can't live without it. And so we find all of these things that basically we are addicted to and that we think we cannot do without. We would not admit it, but it's true nonetheless. We are rich, we need nothing. And if we contrast that with the church underground in other countries, if we contrast that with the church in China, you know, it's too heartbreaking to contrast this with the church in China. If I were to describe to you the church in China and then to look at our church and the churches in America, we would be so ashamed of ourselves, because for us, you know, we can hardly make it to 3 services a week, and we think if anybody says anything that they're keeping tabs on us. Whereas in places where the gospel has been removed or has been attempted to be removed by the government, people are clamoring. Those who love the Lord do everything they can to be together with the people of God daily from house to house, even as it was in the book of Acts. There's such a deep hunger for the things of God. But see, we've grown so fat and so lazy that we don't have a deep hunger for the things of God, because we can satisfy on the surface all of our fleshly needs and we mask the deep spiritual need that we have. As I think about this church, and we'll talk about the healing salve at the end this morning, but I think about, you know, I don't talk a lot about the coming revival because the Bible is so clear that there's a great falling away and we're in the midst of it. But I do believe there's going to be a revival. I don't believe the world, I don't think the press will put it on the news. I think that before long, it won't be news because the press will not want to report anything about God. I don't believe that it will be wide sweeping. I believe that it will be in pockets. In every church where God is speaking, and He's calling His people unto Himself, and He's calling that remnant, they're going to be revived. And there's going to be a revival of the heart. There's going to be a revival of the power and presence of Christ like there was in the early church before Jesus comes again. But I was thinking as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about, I believe there's going to be a great healing revival. And you say, wow, this doesn't sound like you, Pastor Mark. Well, I just think that if you think about how rich we are and how almost every American, I shouldn't say almost, but the statistics are staggering, how many Americans are on, how many necessary, supposedly including myself, necessary prescription drugs in this nation. And I think about how the majority of our drugs are manufactured overseas and imported. And that all that has to happen is for the countries of this world to say, we're going to boycott America. You know, we've done that to other nations. But if they decide to cut off their trade with us, or if the time comes, when the time comes that we can't buy or sell because we're believers, and that time will come, and we have $200 and $300 and $400 a month in medical, in pharmacy fees, and there's no more insurance for us, and suddenly we're left without medicine, we're left without what we think we have to have, there's going to be, I believe, a remnant within the church that's going to get on their knees and cast themselves upon the Lord and say, Lord, if you want me to burn brightly during this final hour, if you want your remnant to shine, then I trust you to heal me and to preserve my body. You are my life and you're my strength, that I might live for you. And I believe that that's going to happen and that that's going to come. Jesus is saying, He's bringing an indictment. He says, you don't need me. You don't need me. You've got everything you need. Even in this society in Laodicea, it must have been a pretty good place. You don't need me. You've got everything that you need. And in reality, you're not seeing with spiritual eyes. It's a picture of the visible end time church. The temptation is to go that way. The temptation is today, even today, to go with that, to live with that, to let that be the norm for your life. But there's going to come a time when He's going to call out those that are on fire for Him, those that are not lukewarm, those that are sold out. He's going to use them in this final hour as ambassadors of His. And I'm not even going to address whether this is speaking of loss of salvation or not. All of these churches that He says, you need to repent or else. You know, in one of them He says, repent or I will remove your candlestick. That means I will take away your light. I will take away your influence in the community. You will have no voice for me anymore. So I'm not addressing salvation here, but I'm saying we don't want to be the church of Laodicea that has no light to give in this community. Amen? We don't want to have our light removed. We don't want to be so rich and so well fed with physical things and natural things that we don't need Christ. The second thing that's going to be a great temptation is to live a natural life. These are all very closely related. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Jesus has sent His disciples out, the 70, given them power to heal and to deliver. And they come back. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, that's demons, and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Turn to Mark 16. The Lord gave His final commission, His great commission as it's called. Most of the church in history has lived half of this commission. Mark 16. Verses 17 through 20. Let's go to verse 15. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, the church has taken up that call. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We see this happening sometimes explosively on the mission field. But we don't find it happening very often in America, where we are filled with every good thing and we have no need of anything, as Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. So the second temptation that I'm speaking of is the temptation to live a natural life rather than a supernatural life. And I'm not speaking to would-be our future pastors. I'm not speaking to elders and deacons. I'm not speaking to those who feel they're called to ministry in some special capacity. I'm speaking to every believer in the sound of My voice. You are not called to live as a natural man. In fact, the Bible describes the natural man as the unsaved man. It's the man who lives in the natural according to his natural instincts and reason, according to his natural desires, the desires of his flesh, and not living according to the Spirit of God. You see, this is the difference. I picked up at a bookstore yesterday. Now, don't stone me. Let me finish the sentence. I picked up the latest book by, and I don't ever know if I pronounce his name right, but Deepak Chopra, who is a New Age teacher that's extremely popular in the world today. And I picked up his book, The Third Jesus. The Third Jesus. And he's talking about the historical Jesus, and he's talking about the Jesus in the church, the institutional Jesus, and now what New Agers call the third Jesus is the Christ within. You've heard that if you've been here, the Christ consciousness that's supposed to be within every person, and that all paths lead to God. But the point I'm making is on the back of the book, it talked about his version of Jesus. What he is lifting up in that book is more relevant and more real and more meaningful for the reader than the stained glass version that we've had for 2,000 plus years. Well, I want to tell you something. Anybody who's had a stained glass version of Jesus has missed Jesus. And those who point to Christianity and say you've had a stained glass traditional Jesus that means something, they've not been seeing the true church. They've not seen the church that has encountered the living Christ that imparts supernatural strength and power, the one who calls us to live a supernatural life because we're in a supernatural battle. They've seen tradition and they've seen ritual and all of these other things, but they don't even know what they speak of. The true church of Jesus Christ lives in the supernatural. The true believer in Jesus Christ lives in the supernatural. Christianity cannot be divorced from the supernatural. The Bible is filled with visions, encounters, healings, miracles from one end to the other as the norm for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a supernatural battle. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, speaking of spiritual realities which we encounter when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to operate in supernatural gifts that God will impart according to our faith, healing, deliverance, knowledge that we did not have, discernment of things in the spiritual realm. All of these things, these gifts and these ministries are to operate by the Spirit of God and not through the natural life or the natural man. He gives supernatural strength to those who are in time of great battle and time of great struggle. It is the power to stand, and it is such a reality that it is inexplicable to the natural mind. The natural mind cannot even look at a Christian and understand how they can stand in the face of some of the trials and the battles that they face. We are called to walk in a supernatural faith. And that is to believe God for the impossible. When is the last time you believed God for something impossible and really believed it with faith? Is your life marked by a series of answers to prayer that are genuine, specific answers to specific prayer where God has moved in a way that the answer came and could not have come except through the answer of Almighty God? Supernatural faith accomplishes that which cannot be accomplished by natural strength. As long as the church walks in natural strength, the church will be powerless in this world. And the temptation is going to be for you to be so wrapped up in the things of this life, and we'll get to that in a moment, to be so bound up by the things of this life as all hell is breaking loose around us in these last days, that you will not remember or cling to Christ as your supernatural source of power and strength in this time, believing Him to preserve you during these times. I've taught that we are going to be protected just like the children of Israel were in Goshen when the judgments were falling upon Egypt during the time that judgments come upon this earth. But let me tell you something. I hate to say this, but I don't believe that's an automatic thing. And again, I'm not talking about salvation or loss of salvation. There may be Christians who suffer because they are not in the secret place of the Most High. The Bible promises protection for those who are seeking His face, who are close to Christ, and who have faith to believe Him to supernaturally protect them during times of horrendous judgments. But it's there. And we're called to rise and to believe in this and have faith for it as these days go dark. I actually already said one of these supernatural answers to prayer. That you would know Christ. You know, Watchman Nee was a great teacher of the Word of God in China. And one of the things that he stresses for new believers, and he says, you know, it's not automatic. You give yourself to prayer and you give yourself to the work of prayer and to believe in God, and you study to be sure that your prayer is in line with the Word of God. But he says every believer needs to learn to have answers to prayer. Specific answers to prayer. It pleases God. I can take you to scriptures this morning. I'm not going to. That show you that it pleases God for you to pray specific prayers in faith and to get specific answers to those prayers. If God did not want you to get specific answers to prayer, then all He would call you to do would be to meditate upon Him in prayer and to be in communion with Him. He wouldn't say, ask in My name and it will be done for you. He would not say, believe that this mountain will be moved, and it will be moved. He would not say, ask in my name and you will receive, if you believe that you already have what you've asked for. It may not be our common experience all the time, but that is an area of faith that Christ wants us to walk in. Faith for answers to prayer. You know, I pray that you all understand what I'm about to say and that you experience this in your life. Christianity is so supernatural in its very basic, at the very basic level, that how can you know that you were born of God except by what the Word of God says? The Word of God says that the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you are sons and daughters of God. In these days, Satan will do everything he can to try to make you doubt your salvation or to think God has given up on you or turned his back from you. And you must have the witness of the Spirit that says, you are my son. You are my daughter. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. If you are a Christian, in your heart of hearts, you will know that you're born again and you are saved. Am I saying you never have a doubt? No, because that is Satan's plan. It's for you to have a doubt. But you quickly go back to your Father and he restores that sense of knowing deep inside, I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I can't tell you how I know. It's just that I know. Of course, on top of that, we have the promises of the Word. John says that he wrote his letters that you might know that you have eternal life. That by believing these things, you might know. Because God never breaks his promises. But not only is he faithful to his promises, he gives supernaturally the witness of the Holy Spirit within you that you are a child of God, that you are born again. If you don't have that, what are you going to do as the world turns against your faith and persecution comes against you? If you can't know in your heart, I'm a child of God, how can I deny my Father? You must have the witness of the Spirit. You must have a supernatural life. I'm not saying that every day you're laying hands on the sick and woo, they're being healed. Even though that is a possible reality, it is a promise in the Word, but few walk in that level of faith. But I'm saying that every day we should be growing in it. We should be depending upon Him for the power of His Spirit for us to stand in these times. He says that these signs will follow those who believe. Have you forgotten the Pentecostal experience that you've had? Have you forgotten the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten that He gave you the gift of tongues? Do you ever pray in tongues if you've received that gift? Have you forgotten the time that you did pray for somebody and they were healed? Have you let that be a boosting starting point for you to continue and to grow in more faith and to build upon that? Or are you walking in worry about the things of this life and forgetting the supernatural power of God in your life? That will be the temptation. The first one is to live a lukewarm life. The second one is to live a natural life. Both of these will bring you defeat in the days that are ahead. Do you understand? Do you want to live a life of defeat or victory in the end times? Oh, okay. All right. Just wanted to be sure you were listening. 1 John chapter 2, John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, what a test. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It's speaking of this world system and all that it has to offer you that lures you away from God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. How many of you want to be in that abides forever? The third temptation is extreme worldliness. Extreme worldliness. In other words, no separation. One of the marks of the church here in the 20th century and 21st century now has been that the church has become so like the world that Christians have come to look and act so much like the world that the world can't distinguish Christians from their own. And it wasn't that many years ago that that was not the case. Believers, true believers, and multitudes, many, many churches, people did not dress just like the world. It's not that you have to put on a bonnet like the Mennonites, or that you have to wear something that makes you look so different from everybody else, but you care about modesty and virtues that we don't even talk about anymore that are clear in the Word of God. And so we now have tried to, even in the way that we try to reach people for the church, we've tried to dress, act, look, entertain, and do everything just like the world in order to entice people into the kingdom of God. And I can tell you, it's been a complete failure. It's been a complete failure and a disgrace to God. We are called to be separate. That doesn't mean that we are snooty or that we won't talk to unbelievers. That means that we do not act like the world, and our standard is according to the Word of God, not according to even the best in the world. The world may have some pretty good things at certain times in certain places. They say, if you live this way, treat your neighbors good, don't hurt anybody, and all of these things, then you're a good person, but not according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, we fall short no matter how good we try to be. The standard is the Word of God, not what society says. And we are called to be separated unto Christ, to be look for His guidance and His leading in everything that we do. But we are no longer separate, and in fact, we are saturated. We're saturated with the things of this world. We are addicted to information, and we are addicted to entertainment. And that addiction is so strong, let me tell you, that as the days darken and as the lines become clearer, you will see many in the church who will not be able to break away. They will say, I cannot give up this. I cannot give up the information that's available to me. I cannot give up all that I can see on TV. I cannot give up my earphones. I cannot give up my constant entertainment. Our people don't even know how to sit in silence for 30 minutes. How can you hear the voice of God when you're a society that has to have something blaring in your ear every minute of the day? And that's going to be one of the things, is our addiction to all of the things that we have that we think that we cannot live without. And it's not going to be easy for many Christians to turn and to give up those things. The world has a strong pull on the believer. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Satan tried the same thing on our master. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Matthew 4, 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Let me just say to you that the glory that he showed Christ was not the glory of God. There's a glory of God, but there's a glory of man. And it's not the glory of God. I hope you're with me. There's a glory there. I mean, look at New York at night. As long as you stand back 1 mile and you can't see the filth in the alleys and the people who are crying and weeping because they're being abused or raped or beaten or mugged or whatever it may be, look at it from a distance. It is glorious. It is gloriously beautiful to the natural eye. In every culture, even though many of their things arise out of paganism and demonic worship, every culture has something glorious, has something beautiful, has something that is tantalizing to the human spirit, to the human flesh. Something that we want, something we desire, something that looks good. Satan showed Jesus all of the beauty, all of the glory of all of the nations of the world in one moment, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. There's going to be a great temptation in the days ahead. You will never call it worship. You'd never admit that that's what it is. But when it holds you, and Christ no longer holds you, then it's worship. And you will worship the glory of the things of this world. Some will, at the cost of their own salvation, at the cost of their own soul. But the answer that Jesus gave is the answer that we must be ready to give, is get behind me, Satan. You must worship the Lord your God, and Him only will you serve. And as for me and my household, we will worship the Lord God, and Him only shall we serve. And we will be separated from the things of this world, the things that want to pull us down. How many of you know all of the glory of the world is not wicked? If it were, you would not be using a cell phone. It's a pretty glorious thing in the earth standards. It's a pretty amazing thing that Mike can get a text from Moscow that Leah has arrived and Michelle on their mission trip. It's incredible. And there are more signs and wonders coming in the natural. Bible speaks of end time signs and wonders. Some of those are supernatural. Satan will have the power. The Antichrist will have the power to do lying signs and wonders. And there are those who are even ministering in churches today, performing miracles that are not true miracles, that are lying signs and wonders in order to deceive people, because the message that they bring is not the true gospel. Don't think that just because you see somebody healed that it's God. If the message that comes from the healer, the one who has laid hands on somebody, does not line up with this word of God, then it's an antichrist spirit, and there's a false lying sign and wonder there. And you have to have discernment in the end times. And so there are signs and wonders, but I've always seen that to me, even though there are supernatural signs and wonders, there are signs and wonders from God in the earth for undiscerning natural eyes. We live in an age of signs and wonders. The things that we do today would have been magic to people 100 years ago. They would not believe it. If you told them, they would not believe it could ever be possible to do some of the things that we do and to see the things that we see today. And even tribes in certain areas of the world today, if you take our gadgetry in, they think that it is the gods that have produced such a thing. And all of these things are tantalizing to the human mind and to the flesh. What will you do? Will you go after it? Let me ask you this. A tribe in some country, some remote corner, somebody comes in and they bring for the first time a screen and a projector, and they show them a motion picture. It still happens today. And they're just dumbfounded, and they're, what are they? They're suddenly addicted to it. They crave it. They want everything they can see on that because it's amazing to the mind. Do they ever want to give it up? No, they don't ever want to give it up. That's why you can go to Pakistan and you can see mud huts, mud houses, dung houses made out of mud and cattle dung, with little satellite dishes on top. Or somebody sitting out in their courtyard with a computer, with a laptop. Because people would rather have these things than even have a roof over their head. So what will happen when even greater things than you have imagined are suddenly available to you? And then it's clear. It's clear that you have to reject it if you're going to follow Christ, because it entices you. Who will want to give up those signs and wonders? And see, this worldliness, the reason that God warns about it so much is because of where it leads. Because what it is that we, the more we are entrenched in the things of the world, the less value we place upon eternity and eternal realities. If you are so bound up in the things of this earth, if it's what you love so much, the thought of heaven will be boring to you. And you may not say it right now, you might not admit it, but some of you feel that way because you don't know what heaven is. Because you don't have a clue the wonder and the glory of what God has prepared for you. Because you've seen too many commercials of Philadelphia cream cheese ladies, angels supposedly sitting up on a cloud playing a harp. And that's your image of heaven. I sit up there and play a harp. Who wants that for eternity? The Bible never says that. Don't judge something that you don't know what you're talking about. You get into the Word and you find out at least the glimpses of what God has shown us and what it implies. And then you look at the tawdry filth of this world and where it will lead you. And you compare heaven with hell, which is the ultimate destiny of everyone who rejects the message of Christ. And I think that you would find eternity to be a great concept. Eternal life with God in heaven to be something you should be desiring and looking for. And that the things of this world should look like just tarnished Christmas tree ornaments compared to the glory that's in heaven for us. But see, it leads to this devaluing of eternal things. Of heaven, of hell, and judgment. Those things are hardly mentioned. It's sensual in nature. Some people think when I say sensual, I'm saying sexual. Sensual means of the senses. It's everything around us that feeds our senses. And we want to hear, we want to touch, we want to taste. Some of us love our taste buds more than we love God. Everything that we want to feel, and that it includes so many things. And we're addicted to sensuality in our nation and much of the church today, even in the church. And what it leads to, what this worldliness leads to, is compromise. You will compromise the things of God in order to have the things of this world. And what that will eventually lead to, and I'm just issuing some warnings here this morning. You see, when you love the things of the world, you may say, I'm a believer, I love God, I believe in His Word. Let me tell you something, we are emotional creatures. Unless you've learned to walk above your emotions and to have your mind renewed by the Word of God, then you are susceptible to the things of this world pulling at you. And some of you would say, oh, horrors at what I'm about to say. Some of you know exactly, because the seed has already been planted in your mind when I say it. You see, where this compromise and this worldliness will lead will be to compromise the Word of God, because the driving force of our age, the driving force of Satan within this culture in which we live, is a perverted view of sexuality. And what compromise will do and worldliness will do will lead you, the believer, to begin after a while to think, well, I'm missing something. Maybe the gays, lesbians are right. Let me tell you something. You think our society is being saturated right now. It is only a foretaste of what it's going to be in a year or two. I watched, read a story and saw a video just day before yesterday of Boston City Hall, the prom that they give for the gays, lesbians, and transgenders, starting at like 12 years old and up. And hundreds of teenagers come out for this, and it is Sodom and Gomorrah right there in City Hall, provided by the government and paid for by the government. And you would not believe it. I wouldn't even dare to speak from this pulpit the things that are involved there. And the adults that are preying upon young people in that setting that wear shirts that say recruiter. But you think that's, oh, never be involved in anything like that. Let me tell you something. Once you love the world more than Christ, once you let something in the world get a foothold in your heart, you begin to ignore some of the Word of God, then you will be open to be deceived by these thoughts and by these feelings that are filling society all around us and turning society in a direction that's running headlong into hell. And before you know it, you'll be swept up in it and going the same way because you thought, well, maybe they were right. Maybe I missed something. Worst of all, we have the false gospel of grace only. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is a gospel of grace, and we're so grateful for it. But see, Christians will get involved and they'll do all that because they think, well, I'm saved. I prayed a sinner's prayer. It doesn't really matter what I do because Jesus forgives me. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ultimately, for us in America, it's materialism. It's materialism. What do you love the most? Could you be contented to serve Christ with a very bare apartment, very few things, knowing that you're making a difference for God? Or do you have to have everything that the world brings out, everything that it parades before you? I've got to hurry. Matthew 24. The third one is called cold love or selfishness, and I'll explain that. So we have four temptations in the end times that are going to be intense. The first was to live a lukewarm life. The second was to live a natural life rather than a supernatural life. And the third one is intense selfishness. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 12. I've seen this already began in the church and in Christians. That Christians are so consumed with their own life, there's very little of what we used to see of sacrificial giving one for the other, of laying down your life for the body of Christ and giving, being a giving person. And I'm not even speaking of money here. I'm talking about the hardest commodity to give. What is that? Time. To give time, to give yourself, yes, to other people. Matthew 24 explains how this is going to intensify, verses 9 through 12. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. This is Jesus speaking. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, that's going to be a lot to deal with right there, and it's coming. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I'm including offense under this because offense is nothing but selfishness. I'm going to say that three times. Offense is nothing but selfishness. Offense is nothing but selfishness. Offense is nothing but selfishness. If you're offended in the church, you're offended because you're selfish. The Lord calls us to be willing to be defrauded if necessary for the kingdom of God, and we do not have to be right all the time. Matthew 24 again, verse 9, verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then listen to this. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I used to read that and I knew it said that the love of many, this is speaking to the church, the love of many is going to grow cold, but because of lawlessness, I mean, I knew that lawlessness was going to abound and I knew the love of many was going to grow cold, but I didn't understand the connection between the two. Lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I believe that what this means, and we've already seen it in our own families and in the world around us, lawlessness is going to intensify so much that we will have to guard our hearts against not caring. In other words, we'll be so tired of praying for people to be saved, to see them continue to mock God and to spit in the face of God, that we'll come to the place where we're like, my love is growing cold. I don't care. If they want to go to hell, you know, that is a reasonable response, isn't it? If they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. Because that's what we see more and more of, is this coldness, this hardness towards God, and this defiance and this rebelliousness all around us. And we're going to see so much more of it that we're just going to be tempted to hold on to our own salvation and not care about anybody else. And even in the church, just to grow cold towards people. Because we're going to feel so persecuted by the world and by even the visible church that does no longer teach the truth of Christ. That we're going to go into survival mode. That's the natural thing. Kick into survival mode. Let me hold on a few more years. Through whatever tribulation comes, let me hold on till Jesus gets here. But he's calling for the most radical love. If he called for love for these past 2,000 plus years, if he called for his apostles to lay down their lives and be burned at the stake or beheaded as they were, out of love for Christ and love for the lost, to not deny the name of Christ, but to lay their lives down. How much more is he going to be calling for love from his church during a time when our hearts are going to be tempted to grow cold? And he said, you're lukewarm in that first passage, therefore I will spew you out of my mouth. He wants us to be intensely in love with him and intensely filled with compassion for this dying world that is going to be such an enemy to the church, that it will be hard. Nevertheless, he says, you will know. They will know. Who? Them. They will know that you're my disciples one way. Not by how much scripture you can preach or quote, and not even by the signs and wonders, but by the love that you have for one another. And Jesus also said for our enemies that we're to love them. I think that's one of the hardest things for us in America. I think it's a supernatural gift, but we need to be asking for it. I read about our brothers and sisters in China and in Cambodia and different countries where they are being persecuted. And I read about how they love and pray for those that are torturing them. And I will be honest with you and say, I cannot fathom that. I can understand saying, God, help me not to hate them and get me away from them, you know, and deliver me from this. But I don't comprehend, because it's a supernatural thing, as we talked about a minute ago. I don't fathom loving those who torture you. If we can't love our enemies now, how will we love the persecutors that are to come? I'm just trying to make a point here that because it's the end times and Jesus is about to come, because we've talked about it, we've talked about what it's going to be like, and He's talked about and given us warnings what it's going to be like, it doesn't mean that suddenly we are not called to be like Christ anymore. It doesn't mean, it's here. We're almost going home. Just get away from this. Just save us from them, Lord God. Nope, the same message is there that was there when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. These signs will follow those who believe. We're to be a supernatural people, a supernatural church filled with the power of God and filled with the love of God for a world that is about to rush into hell headlong. So we are tempted with a lukewarm life. We are tempted to live a natural life rather than a supernatural life. We are tempted to live a worldly life and to be trapped by those things. And the last one was selfishness. The love of many, Jesus said, will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Is your love growing cold? It's something that we must guard against. You see, again, the mark of the 21st century, one of the marks of the 21st century, because of our technology, is isolation. Isolation. How many people now, and I'm not saying it's wrong to text, so don't go out of here saying that I said that. But, you know, how many teenagers can't even have normal relationships? They break up with their girlfriends by texting because it's easier than to face somebody in person. Or they text somebody and cuss them out or whatever. It's easier than doing it in person. And they isolate themselves. Fewer and fewer relations and more words, text, electronic stuff. I'm not saying that there's not a great use for those things. I'm saying that what the devil is doing in the end times is he's isolating people. You know, I've read about adults and teenagers, not just teenagers. I've read about adults that can't keep a job because they cannot get away from the computer games. They sit all day and all night playing computer games and don't even go up. If somebody won't bring them food and something to drink, then they will stay at the computer and they will go without and they'll be hungry because they don't want to get up and leave the game. It's such a strong addiction. It isolates people, draws people into little islands under themselves. And see, Christ came to give us relationships. And it's not easy to work through relationships. We're not going to turn there, but in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Why is that? Because not only because of the worship of Christ and all the things that He's called the church to do, but because, let me tell you something, you cannot learn to live in relationships if you can't live in the body of Christ. Part of the purpose of the body of Christ is that when it gets hard, you have to work through difficulties. You have to talk to someone that you're offended with. You have to work through issues that are difficult. And people don't want to do that today. They'd rather withdraw and just live in their own little world or leave and go to another church because they got offended at one church. Whereas God says, no, you come together and you bring these things and you learn to live in relationship. You know, right now you may not be really in love with the people sitting around you. And when I said, are you glad to be sitting next to the person who's next to you, you might have lied. Don't look at each other. But I can tell you that if it were like it is in China, and if what we believe is coming, you will want each other. You'll realize that this is your family. You'll realize how much you need the prayers of the body of Christ. How much you need to see and talk to someone else who knows that they have that same witness of the Spirit. Who can tell you, no, you've not lost your mind, I know him too. Don't give in to the pressures. Don't deny him. That's what the body is for. Are we lukewarm? Are we living natural lives rather than supernatural lives? Are we worldly? And I think worst of all, are we selfish? Let's turn back to Revelation 3. If you go to verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. This is the call today from the Spirit of God. I counsel you. This is the counsel not of me, but of the Lord. Hear it as though He's standing here speaking to you today. I counsel you. You know, we have people come for counseling. How many of you know Jesus counsels you? He says, I'm giving you counseling today. Now listen. Don't be like those people that so many times people come to us for counseling and they don't ever do what you say the Word says to do. Be like the ones who say, I really want to know and I don't mind being corrected by the Lord and receive counsel. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. You see, you're not really rich until you have the riches of Christ. Riches of gold, the gold refined in the fire, refers to the life that's been tested. How do you fare when you're being tested? He says it's like you're being put through a furnace and just as gold is put into a furnace and the dross, the junk is removed from it so that it will be more pure. That the fires of testing in this life are to do that in your own life. And we see it as, oh, well, oh, maybe once in my life, okay, I've been through it. I've been made more pure. He says it's a good thing. He says, buy it from me. What? How do you buy the testing of gold? How do you buy this from Christ? He says, you know, I know our salvation is free, but this, he's saying, buy it from me. How do you buy the refinement of gold in your life from God? You only have one coin. You have only have one monetary thing, and I'm not speaking of real money. You only have one thing that you can give in trade for this, that you can purchase it with. Offer therefore your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Offer yourself. Lay yourself on the altar and say, Lord, this is the only payment I can make. Not that you're paying for your salvation, but you're saying, God, I want what you have for me, and so I give you myself. Because unless you give him yourself, he can't do this in you. But if you buy from him the opportunity to be purified as gold that has gone through the fire, then you will be rich with the riches of Christ because you're no longer your own. You've laid down your life as an act of worship and service to the Lord and said, God, I'm yours. When he says lay down your body as a living sacrifice, he's not just talking about, you know, sometimes we have different terms in the Bible. Flesh can mean two different things, three different things in the Bible. And the body, he means everything. He means everything that's inside of you and you. He doesn't just mean, okay, put your skin on the altar. That can't do anything. It means that if you put your whole body, then you're putting your soul and your spirit there as well. You say, I'm yours. I give myself to you and I give yourself to me. Even in testings and trials. And he says, white garments that you may be clothed. Refers to daily turning, true repentance. It refers to that righteousness that we get from Christ. But it also refers to our own moral cleanness and our walk with God, that as we give ourselves to Him, that He changes us and we become more like Him. And we turn from sin and we walk in righteousness and we walk in holiness, and that's the white robes of the saints that the Bible speaks of. You can't have this if you're lukewarm, if you live a natural life, if you love the world, and if you're selfish. And then he says that you need eye salve. Put eye salve on your eyes that you may be able to see. This eye salve has two ingredients. This is what you need to put on your eyes so that you see supernaturally, so that you see the way God wants you to see. Two ingredients. One's the Word of God, and the other's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit, without the two together. You can have the Word and not the Spirit, and you have the dead letter of the law. It's what the Pharisees had. You can have the Spirit and not the Word. The Word is the anchor. You have the Spirit and think, oh, I'm Spirit-filled and I just follow the leading of the Spirit, but you aren't grounded in the Word, then you're like a time bomb. You're like a disaster. You're like a roller coaster. But the Spirit and the Word operate supernaturally to open your eyes of discernment, that you can see things as they really are in the supernatural realm, that you can see what God wants you to see, and you can understand what He wants you to understand, that you might live a life that's pleasing to Him, that you might understand what's happening around us in these days. And lastly, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. When's the last time you saw someone run zealously to repent? Be zealous and repent. That means go after that with all you've got, that you would be clean and that He would be able to fill you and use you, and that you would have everything that we've just talked about. Be zealous for the things of God, and don't forget repentance, the hardly used word in the church today. You see, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will not receive, verse 19. I'm going to close, but I want you to see that. What does 19 say? As many as I love, how many of you want to be loved by God? And you are. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten like a good father. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Lawlessness will not receive that verse. Lawlessness says, I want to wear His name. I want to be called a Christian. I want to get a ticket to heaven, but I don't want to be rebuked by Him. I don't want to be chastened by Him. I don't want anybody to preach a word of correction. I don't want to be counseled to change something in my life. I want to live just like I'm living and then slide into heaven when I come to that time. Quite frankly, I don't believe that's going to happen. I don't believe that's Christianity. I don't believe you get to just pray a sinner's prayer and then live the way you want to and not change anything and not listen to the correction of the Lord, because He says those who will not receive my correction are illegitimate sons. They're not my sons. So how do we think we're just going to slide into heaven because of some words that we said but we didn't mean enough to live by them? Let's stand. Praise team, if you'll come. My prayer is that you'll take these four temptations to heart. They've always been here, but now they'll be more intense. and that you will give yourself fully to the Lord. Today, as we close the service, if you have not yielded your life to the Lord, if you've not received Him as Savior and as Lord, given yourself to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and to know Him, I invite you to come. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I never take for granted there could be someone here who doesn't know the Lord. All paths do not lead to God. There's one way. It's the road of Christ. It's the doorway called Jesus. So many are going to be in for a rude awakening when they thought that transcendental meditation or Hinduism or New Age teachings would lead them to God. And they were warned and they were told. And they stand before the Lord of glory and He shows them nail prints in His hands and feet. And says, I said, no man comes to the Father except through me. I invite you to come. Let me pray with you that you would be born again, that you would know Christ. If there's compromise in your life, if there's lukewarmness, if there's leaning upon the arms of flesh, that's natural living rather than supernatural living, I pray that you would go to the altar or you get on your knees with God and that you let Him speak to you in those areas of your heart that you know what things need to be changed because they need to be. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.